Sure. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and you the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, so in recap, we started out and the first point was, where are you going? Well, he going to what? What did he say he was going to do? He was going to prepare a place, and he was going to the Father. So we discussed that it was not about him going and building mansions. And by the way, if he was building, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, if there are many mansions, how could they be in his house, in one house? So again, that kind of clues you in that this is metaphorical language. And mansions is really I don't even know if they had mansions back in the day. This is, you know, a King James or New King James version, but it's more appropriately rooms. But what he's saying is, in his Father's quote-unquote house, there are enough rooms for all the people. He's going to prepare to where there's going to be enough for everyone. This is not preparing like construction. This is prepare. How do we get in God's presence? How can we sinners get into the presence of a holy God? By being righteous. How do we become righteous? We have Jesus Christ's righteousness, the high priest. So he's going to the cross to prepare a way for us to have plenty of space in the Father's fellowship, if you will. So we talked a bit about that. And that is why when he answered, he says, I am the way. He said, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? You do know the way, Thomas. I said you know the way. Why? Because you know me. I am the way, and I am preparing the way because it's me. It's only through me. And it's more really about once we are in Christ, it's not about. Again, this is a misnomer, and it's kind of it may sound pithy, but just because it sounds pithy doesn't mean it's true. Where they say, well, geez, you know, God created the. I don't agree with any of the premises in this with the way it's used. But God created the world in 6 days, and he's been preparing heaven for 2,000 years. There is so much wrong with that statement, I don't even have time. I could go a series and show you how wrong that is in so many ways. No, it's not about Jesus preparing heaven for us. Heaven's coming down here. We are going to be participants in and he's got the environments and everything that will be created for us, but then we get to populate it. We get to pick up where Jesus started, where Adam started and failed, Eden was lost, it's going to be paradise restored for us in Christ. That is why the spring of Easter, the new creation began. But when in earnest the whole heavens and earth come in to play after the very last day, then you have a new beginning which never ever ends. You have the seventh day which will finally end. You know the seventh day hasn't finished yet, right? Because if you read Genesis, it says, and the first day began and had an ending. It was day and night, and that day was, and it was over. And then the second day and the third day. That, I think days are long periods of time. I mean, a lot happened on the sixth day. If Adam named one animal per second, it would take him way more than 24 hours. And then he got married. He had to go through surgery and got married and, you know, had a rib removed. All this stuff happened on the first day. He named all the animals. I mean, these are long periods of time. And the seventh day never did end. Go back and read. But there's going to be an end to the seventh day. And that's when the final trump. And then, guess what? The number of eight is the number of new beginnings. In fact, Jesus' name equates to 888. And so Jesus is preparing the way, but we are going to be the stewards, right? The first Adam, he failed. The last Adam, where did Mary find him after the resurrection? In the garden. She mistook him for the gardener. No, she didn't mistake him. He is the new gardener. And he's the first fruit of many more. He's the first fruits. And we are the following fruits. And at the resurrection, you and I will get to have our acres and animals and all the fellowship and do so synergistic, symbiotic, where city and nature coincide in perfect harmony. You see that in Revelation, don't you? You see the city and you see the river of life going right through it. Right now, some of this is metaphor, but I think it will take physical shape in these manners as well. So anyway, you can look at the notes. There's more there, more considerations in there. It's quite concise. So that is, where are you going? So let's now, he says, I am the way. In verse 6, the famous verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. See, this is all about securing salvation, securing eternal life. So Jesus answered Thomas's inquiry, where he was going, and which was to the Father, and the way he was preparing for them was himself. He made the way. He, as it were, was split open so that we could, you know, like it was like in Abraham's, God's covenant with Abraham, what happened? They split an animal and God, he said, no, you're not going to walk through this because both parties would have to do it. But God says, since I'm the only one doing everything, I'm the only one who's going to walk through this sacrifice. And it was manifested, God's presence, through fire through the middle of the sacrifice that was split open. That's indicative of Christ, just as all the other types and shadows were. So Jesus is saying he is this door, this way. And the way to the Father, again, was him. He couldn't just point out the way or show them the way. He became the way, and they simply had to trust his word. That's what we just read in these 14. Look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Just trust me. So, Jesus even pointed to greater works which would be done because he's going away. His qualifier is the reason you're going to do greater works is because I'm not here. Because if I'm still here, I'm still here in the flesh, and I can do a lot of miracles. But once I leave and the Spirit endows the whole church, greater works will you do in a number of ways. And you could do a sermon on that. You know, we could do a sermon with a bunch of points, like greater works will we do in volume, greater works will we do in I don't know, just having different measures of how our works will be greater in number and in, you know, just like the great awakening and all, but this is all done through the Spirit because Jesus left. So we are the body of Christ, right? So Christ is still doing the works, but he's doing it in us. And how many of y'all would like to see a great work? I would love to see a revival, but guess what? You and I can't muster it up. It's got to be of God. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstrings. He needs, his Spirit needs to quicken many, and his Spirit needs to convict those who are already his own and move us. And we will know if and when there's revival. There will be no mistake, right? Because we will see people literally getting serious. We will see people living righteously. We will see it spread and influence the immediate culture around. And I'd say, hey, as the darker it gets, the more riper it is for revival. I mean, God is sovereign. None of the darkness that's going on around us has taken him by surprise. In fact, maybe it's Joel, but remember in one of the old prophets, I think it's one of the minor prophets, he goes, I am going to cause a famine in the land, but it's not going to be a famine, you know, of cattle or wheat or crops or anything. It's going to be a famine of my word. It's like, well, what, God, why would you cause a famine in your own word? Well, because he's God and he knows what he's doing. And he can get people thirsty if he causes a famine. And when people are done with the superficial, when people are done with just getting affirmed, coming in Sunday for an hour and getting affirmed and then going back out and nothing really changed, no transformation, no inner peace. You know, as much of a sinner and a dirtbag as I am, I have peace every day that I know that God has got me in his hands. And that he uses someone like me astonishes me. Even more so Tara. I mean, that he uses someone like Tara. I got to pick on her because she's here tonight. I'm so glad she's with us tonight. But he, you know, what things just really, oh, it's Amos. I knew it was one of the minor prophets, and I knew his name had a vowel in it, so I was close. What did I say, Joel? Had an O in it. So there's, Sally found it. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And maybe he's getting us ready for that. Because why would God send a famine? Because he wants to starve people? No, actually he would send a famine because he wants people to be so hungry that they're starving for his word so that then he can feed them. And you know what? When I look around, and I'm not trying to elevate myself, but when I look around, I'm going, Lord, where are your true prophets? Where are your true preachers? Where in the scheme of things? Now, they're out there, and I know I get fed from them, but they're few and far between, it seems. But wouldn't you like to see a revival? Wouldn't you love to see God just pour out his Spirit? But, you know, things are darkest before the dawn, so what God does, he does always for our benefit. So if he causes a famine of his word, it's because he's doing something. there was an example I was just going to give about how he withholds in order to give. And now that example has left my peanut. All right. Verses 13 and 14 do not indicate a formula, but an attitude. And we're talking about, you know, in Jesus' name. You know, there's a commandment. One of the commandments, let's see, it's, which one is it? It's 1 through 4. I think it's the third commandment. Is it the third or the fourth? Do not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Is that third? Is it the fourth one? So Sabbath is the third one. I think it's the third or fourth, but I should know this. This is embarrassing. I'm the pastor. So, no other gods, no graven images. Is it the Sabbath before taking the name of the Lord in vain? Anyway, taking the name of the Lord, carrying the name of the Lord in vain is like carrying the banner, but then doing it erroneously or having it attached to a false message or a false gospel. You know, anybody can say, I preach the word, and then I've found this lately. A lot of people claim to be preaching the word. And then when you listen, you're like, I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting. That's preaching right there. Yeah, okay, well, it was preaching. Maybe even there was some stuff in there that was true, but was it indicative? Did you open up the word and did you really preach from it? Did you use the word as a diving board and then jump off into your agenda? Or did you get on a diving board and jump into the word of God and stay there and remain saturated in the word of God? So this in Jesus' name, a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers, a lot of messages are called Christian or are called biblical, and they're not. They think it's formulaic just because some people wave up a Bible and they say a mantra and a little oath or whatever, and then once they put down the Bible, they never revisit it. And some people need to realize that, you know, this is not formulaic. Just because we say we're preaching the word and we had the Bible here and there's a cross on our church and it says church and we even have membership, that it is in Jesus' name. But you know what? In Jesus' name, we could substitute and we could say in Jesus' will. You know, because the name of God, when we say the name of God is awesome and mighty, we're not just talking about letters, right? We're talking about His character. And when Jesus say do something, when it's done in my name, if you ask it in my name, it's with my attitude, with righteousness, with benevolence, with the impetus, with the motivation of the kingdom. It's not formulaic. Well, I prayed in Jesus' name, therefore, that's a formula. God is not a formula to be manipulated. So I think we know that, just pointing that. Jesus also answered Philip's question in these verses by stating that He and the Father are one. Now, in John 1:18, we see no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Colossians 1:15, He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then in Hebrews 1:3, this again is Jesus, who, being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is the divine human Jesus Christ. This is the God-man. This is the glory of God in man, unhindered. So, this is why Jesus say, you have seen the Father if you've seen Me. David Gooding, in his helpful commentary, pointed out that Jesus had just demonstrated the Father's love by washing their feet. In verse 10 and elsewhere, Jesus repeats that He only does that which the Father desires. So the Father desired to serve His people. And the Father's heart is perfectly expressed through Jesus. Hebrews 1:1-3 reiterates this. God, I love this. This is how Hebrews begins. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, in these last days has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also He made the worlds. So how did He make the worlds? Through Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And it goes on, and there's a couple of verses there that is just, Jesus is the preeminent one. He is the creator. He is the Word who was with God in the beginning, and He is God. So this is how He, I mean, this is what we just celebrated, hopefully, in Christmas, at Christmas time, is that God became flesh so that you and I, flesh, as many of our father said, God became man that man might become God. Now, I know that sounds heretical, but even people like Calvin and Luther said this, and we hold them up high and with high regard, and we ought to. But I did talk about this in the last series, The Word, or two series ago, about, you know, our understanding maybe, and I think it's a lot of this is semantics. No one believes that we become God. None of the church fathers who claimed that, you know, God became man that man might become God. What they're saying is that we will be, we, as Peter put it, we will partake of the divine nature, quote unquote. And that means, you know, in Romans 8:29 says that we are being conformed into the image of His Son. Well, if Jesus is the image of God, and Jesus says this too in this discourse, He says, as you and I are one, Father, My people and Me will be one like you and Me are one. Now that's pretty profound. That is beyond, that will blow your mind. There's the, get the emoji, push the emoji where the mind is coming out of the head, mind blowing, right? I mean, as Jesus and the Father are one, that's the same relationship how we're going to be. I mean, again, there's no openings in the Trinity, so don't think we're getting heretical here, but we will be as Christ. And this is now, but we will always be finite. He is ever infinite. Okay? We will be ever learning, albeit without error. You can learn without error, right? Today we learn with a lot of error, and some of us seem like we ain't never gonna learn. We keep bumping into that wall. God's pointing, there's a door right there. Well, I know that door is a long way around. I'm bumping in the wall. But we will not be the Almighty God. But anyway, now third point. So where are you going? I am the way, and then the Spirit of Truth, verses 15 through 17. So let's read. We didn't read those, so let's read those now. If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Oh, I read one extra verse. I'm sorry. As we see, Jesus is the quote-unquote way, or the means of atonement to the Father, and He is the truth, the supreme reality, whose words are eternal. By the way, Matthew 24:36, heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will by no means pass away. And here He speaks of another Helper, the Spirit of Truth. Now, what does the Spirit of Truth lead us in? The Spirit of Truth leads us into the Book of Truth, doesn't He? Can you get saved apart from the Word of God? Y'all better answer this right, or I'm failing.
No.
This is our only, and again, I'm holding up something tangible and physical, but you understand, when it's in your heart and when You know, that's why if you memorize it, they can burn the books, and guess what? The Word of God still remains. But it amazes me. In fact, I heard a sermon this morning, and I didn't even know that I would be mentioning it, but I listened to a sermon on the way to work, and it was like a New Year sermon or something, and it was Alistair Begg. It was a part one or two or something like that. But he was saying, they introduced it, and I liked the way they introduced it. It was very well done, and it was like, you know, we want to, a lot of pastors talk about what we need to, what's changing, what we need to change, what we want to change, but they're like, well, but what maybe what we need to focus on is what never changes. Aren't you glad that you have a rock upon which your feet are standing? That no matter how dark it gets, no matter how stormy it gets, no matter what kind of insanity goes on, you're grounded. That's the Word. Are you talking about the Bible? Yeah. Are you talking about Jesus? Yeah. The Word. So, why on earth? I'm climbing up on my soapbox. Why on earth? The very Word that saves us, and the very Word that washes us, and the very Word that sanctifies us. Why are we leaving it in droves with people who call themselves Christians and call themselves churches? Why are they leaving this? Well, maybe it's a fear of man. Maybe it's a fear the pews might go empty. Maybe it's just wanting to affirm everyone. Does this Word affirm everyone? It affirms, yeah, it does. We're a bunch of dirtbags. That's what it affirms. It affirms God. It affirms Jesus. And for us to gather around in Jesus' name, but not get into the Word, is to circumvent your sanctification. Folks, we have come, I think we've come a ways together since I've been here as a church. I think we have a lot of things going for us. We still got a lot of work cut out for us too. I think, I just think of where I would be without the Word of God in my life. And I know just to make it very plainly, I would be so immature still. I mean, I remember when we first got married, and whew, poor Tara, she had her hands full with some major temper and anger issues, and just on my side. And thank God we got counseling. And I remember after we got counseling, and it was years later, she goes, "Oh yeah, that saved our marriage." And I was like, "What? Were we on the? Was it that real?" And I guess it was. But all along, it's been me going back and getting more into this and staying in this. And you know what? You never get tired of it. It's like, oh, I think this is kind of part of the thing that I remembered from the sermon was when Alistair Begg was preaching this morning, or whenever he preached, it's recorded, and he said someone asked him when he was 38 years old, "What do you want to be? Where do you think you'll be when you're growing up?" And he was kind of like, well, I'll probably, hopefully be doing the same thing I'm doing now, only more effective. And I'm like, amen, amen, amen. But the guy who asked him was just like appalled, because the times are changing, things are changing. You got to get with it. You got to get with the program. Church ain't going to always stay the same and be the same. Oh, yes, it does need to. It needs to be about the Word first and foremost. And by the way, we do need to schedule this. So you guys, Patsy, you need to get on me and say when we can nail me down, or when we're going to have our next communion. But we need to participate in communion and the Lord's Supper, baptisms. We need to preach the Word faithfully, not less but more, and we need church discipline. Without those, you have no church. You have no church whatsoever without those That's what we need to do. We don't need to change the form. And I said, you know, it's not formulaic, but we don't need to change God's plan. God's plan is, yeah, we can debate, should we have drums or guitars or an organ? Should we have, you know, we can debate these things, but I think sometimes when you get those things, they take up more and more time. They attract more and more young people, right? And they'll keep coming as long as you keep doing that. But I sometimes wonder if you could bait and switch them. You know, get them coming. And then after a few months or something, then do the music less and less and give them the word more and more. Now, maybe some of them would once, hey, man, once you start getting into this, you don't want nothing else. But I wonder if the pastors who are doing that really have that plan, or if they follow through with that plan. But a bait and switch, I don't believe in bait and switch. I believe, hey, if you're coming here, you're coming here to get preached at. Not preached to, but preached at. You know, I mean, this is God's sanctuary on earth. I'm talking about the people, but when we come together, when the people come together, we are God's sanctuary on earth. Now, there is this interesting dynamic that God uses, because He used that for me. How many of y'all got saved in a church? Just 1, 2, 3. So 3, 4, 5, 6. So 7. So, you know, more than half. So he uses that dynamic for the lost people to come in and go, whoa, what's this going on here? You know, like I tried the Benny Hinn thing. It didn't work. He hit me twice, harder the second time, and preached a little bit about this long-haired rascal in between them. And then when he hit me the second time, it was harder physically, but it wasn't no better spiritually. So now that I said that, I was making a point, and I forgot what it was. As per usual, but the Spirit of truth is He who leads us to the Word. The Word is the only salvific agent, and the Word is the only sanctifying agent. Without it, you're not saved. Without it, you're not being saved. And without it, you won't be saved. It is the Word of God, and that is why it is our main focus here. We could do a lot of things better, probably. I could incorporate this or that. But our church has a personality. And God gives us personalities, not to change them and try to conform everyone to be the same. That doesn't mean we can't improve certain things and learn and reorder and do things like that. So that's fine, but it is what it is, I guess. So the Spirit opens our eyes to the truth. He spells it out here that the world cannot receive, verse 17. The world cannot understand the things. You could read the Bible 1,000 times and never get saved until the Spirit quickens your mind. You don't save yourself by reading this Word. It is the Spirit and the Word. And this the Spirit supervised, I guess you could say, superintended this Word. This is given by the Spirit through men, yes, but that makes it even all the more miraculous, isn't it? Like if God just comes down, or if God just splits the sea, that's like easy stuff. You know, people say, you know, the greatest miracle in the Bible is when God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, well, you can believe that. I think the incarnation's a little bit more, wow than that. But entering it, creating something's one thing, but entering into it, you know, God becoming man, adding humanity to divinity, that blows my mind. I mean, I can see how God, even though I can't understand creation, it just doesn't seem to me as more of a complicated thing, as if maybe the incarnation wasn't complicated at all to Him. But it just blows my mind. So, but we are not, this is where, you know, I may sound a little Calvinistic, but unapologetically so. I'm not a Calvinist by the definition of what it means to be a Calvinist today with the whole tulip and everything, and we could go into that, but I believe if the Bible tells me, I cannot get saved apart from the Word and the Spirit. The Spirit must convict me. It's not. It wasn't just my, you know, when I went to Benny Hinn, it was kind of my idea. When I got saved, it wasn't necessarily my idea. It was my idea to maybe, okay, let me go to church so that God can help me get my life straightened out. But I didn't know what I was getting into. Because, you know, he started straightening me out. And then when I got married, he really started straightening me out. You know, I mean, hey, you don't know. I mean, you thought you saw how selfish you were. And then when you got married, then you're only beginning to see, oh, yeah, you were even way more selfish than you thought you were. And you're way more this and way more that. And I tell you, you know, it's marriage will do a lot. It'll make you or break you sometimes. The Spirit opens our eyes to truth and to understand God's Word. He is the Spirit who applies the work of Christ to our spirits, quickening them to a new birth in Christ. The Spirit who hovered over the face of the water of creation breathes also new life into his new creation, his people, which begins with us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Again, a parallel passage may be John 3, where he says, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, the cleansing, washing water of the Word and the Spirit of God, and let you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It must be this. And so Jesus said, you didn't seek me, I sought you. Right? He took you by surprise. How many of y'all did God take by surprise? Or how many of y'all found out after God got a hold of you, then you were surprised? You know? And so it's a work of God. It's a work of God. We didn't contribute one iota to it. And that is the blessed reality of the gospel. So the way, the truth, and the life are one and the same, and indicative of eternal, almighty, righteous, and personal Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So when we pray to the Lord, we are praying. We can pray to the Father, but sometimes I pray Lord. And you know what I mean by when I say Lord? I mean the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. Because is the Spirit Lord? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yes. Is Jesus Lord? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yes. Is the Father? Yes. The Trinity is Lord. Lord is the Trinity. When it's all caps, that's Yahweh. The Spirit is Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh, the I Am. And the Father is Yahweh. So it is a mystery. It is the Godhead, right? I mean, this is, nevertheless, we have and will see the aspects of the way prepared via Jesus' body, the truth of Jesus' person as the one in the triune God and whose words are truth and the life being sourced from the eternal Godhead. And Godhead, think, when you hear the word Godhead, think of this. This will help you. Godhood. Okay? Godhood. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That is the Godhead. The full picture of the three persons in one. One being, it's not, you can't see that Muslims and all, they say, oh yeah, the Trinity, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. That's not it. 1 + 1 + 1 of the same thing equals 3. But 1 + 1 + 1 can be three persons, but of one essence. So that's two. We're talking about two different things when we talk about the Trinity. We're talking about beings or persons. I'm sorry, we're talking about persons. One being, three persons. Jesus is eternal. The Spirit is eternal. The Father is eternal. They're subsistently eternal. This, likewise, all three perfectly righteous. Likewise, all three perfectly omniscient. Likewise, all three, you know, perfectly powerful. So we can go on and on and on. So that's all sharing one essence, right? Three persons sharing one essence. As crudely put, one what and three who's. Okay, the Trinity is, this is, the Trinity doesn't cause problems, it solves problems, because the Bible says God is love. Well, you cannot have love without three realities, a lover, a lovee, and the spirit of love, i.e. the Trinity. God is love. God is the, whatever your, he is the greatest conceivable being and beyond your conception. So if love is one of the highest virtues, then God is love. But how could God be love if he was a Unitarian God and not a Trinitarian God? He couldn't, could he? He'd have to create people and then love. But see, God is love before he created anyone. All right, so that's a little digression into the Trinity. That ends our time tonight. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, and as we pray to you, we are reminded by looking into your word tonight that Jesus, you, and the Spirit are one. And as we pray to you, we can pray to you and focus on our Heavenly Father, but we can also pray to Jesus and pray to the Spirit. And we often do and ask, request, and praise and adore you, the triune being. So Lord, we know we can't wrap our minds around it, but we know it's not anti-logical. It might be super logical, but it's not anti-logical. And we thank you that even though we could never really comprehend what happened on the cross, that Jesus did go to prepare a way for us, and that we will never be separated from him. And because we know him, we know you. And because we know him and know you, we have the Spirit of truth who leads us into truth. We thank you for these things. Help us and use us to express them, excuse me, to this lost and dying world. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.